Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
My sermon title today is What We Can Learn from New Patches and Old Wineskins. It's a crazy title. But I want you to stick with me here for a bit. Matthew 9, Jesus is running into religious people. It seemed like he had a way of doing that. And religious people always have reasons why you shouldn't and can't be doing anything they don't understand. And they saw him, and they basically said, listen, verse 14, chapter 9 of Matthew, they said, listen, why do the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And he went on to give two little parable-like statements here that I think are very interesting. It says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You know, as it turns out, we actually can learn quite a lot from new patches and old wineskins. You know, I think the idea here is to learn something about the keys to staying in a life-giving flow of what the Lord is doing on the earth for the rest of our lives. I was talking with Jack Cole this morning, and he is an amazing man. He's approaching 90. I don't know for sure, Jack. What's your age currently? 90 now. And what I like about him, among other things, is that he has been in the flow of what God is doing now for generations, and that doesn't usually happen. Most of the time when people have an encounter with God in a move of the Spirit, they lock in on that thing, and that's the only thing God has ever done or will ever do. They're kind of like a one-trick pony, you know, and that's it. But what's wonderful is when somebody is able to flow from thing to thing to thing and see God through their whole life. It broadens us a little bit. It broadens us a lot, actually. And this parable is talking about that very principle. So if you'd stick with me just for a few minutes, and then I want to get to what I really want to say to you today. Lesson number one that we can get from this, in a simple illustration, it alludes to the reality that regardless of the Lord's intent, the appearance of even what is needed most, in the case of the patch, you got a garment and it's torn. And in those days and times, people just couldn't go down to, someplace, you know, whatever store, you know, flips your switch, Kohl's or whatever it is, and buy something. They had to be handmade. And so when you had a garment that was torn, it was a big issue. And so to put a patch of cloth on it that hadn't yet been worn and hadn't yet been washed was going to create a problem. Because as that patch was washed, it would begin to shrink and stretch and pull away from the old garment. And so the idea that we just need God to come and patch up our spiritual garment can be dangerous. And eventually God is going to send a new patch along. He's going to send something new and fresh and necessary. But the problem is so often it begins to tear what it is applied to. Let me give you an example. Over the years, I've had many people that got full of the Spirit of God and began to be on fire for Jesus, and they wanted to go back to the old denominational church that they'd been part of and bring revival. And I always think, well, praise God, I'm glad you want to do that. But I know good and well, as soon as they apply the new patch to the old garment, they're going to cause problems. Because those folks are not ready for you. Now, some of them may need you. How many of you know that what you got from God is absolutely critical to the people that you feel being sent to? But the problem is that 9 times out of 10, you leave a big hole and you cause dissent and you cause issues in a place where people had been. And I get that. I get it. I understand. But that's what Jesus is talking about right here. And it is a very significant thing. It's likely to have a very disruptive effect on that which has been useful to God and to the world in seasons gone by. The conflict between new movements and older, more trusted institutions is well documented throughout church history. In fact, that was the reason Jesus was having so much trouble, because what God had instituted through the Jewish people and the law of Moses was what it was. It was where God was active for those years. But when Jesus came along, he was the new patch that would fulfill and restore and fix everything that could not be dealt with through Judaism. Amen. But let me tell you something. He created a hole. And he pulled away. And when Jesus was crucified in fulfillment of all those laws that people couldn't understand, and when he was resurrected from the dead, and when he established the church and the Jews of that day had conflict like you can't believe, and they virtually killed everybody that was in representation of the new patch. And this has happened time and time and time and time and time again. Virtually every big thing God has ever done has caused the patch to tear away from the old garment. But here's what I want to say. Virtually every one of these scenarios, and I could go through a whole long list that I wrote out just for my own edification or whatever, of church situations where God has begun to do a new thing and the old thing has fought it. It's happened over and over and over again through history. There's never been a great move of God that wasn't looked at askance by the last move of God. In fact, the terrible truth is this, that the last move of God usually persecutes the next move of God. It's been my prayer since I was a young man that at some stage of my life I would never become the guy that persecuted the thing I didn't yet understand. Can I just say to us that probably a bunch of us in this room today that have been to a few county fairs and hog callings in spiritual sense, we've been around a little bit. And when something happens that we didn't generate, we feel in some way jealous of it. And we can't yet see it because we're seeing it through the eyes of pride. Can I just tell you, there is no room for pride in the presence of God. And can I also remind you, that it's his church.
Yes, it is.
It's not ours. Now, we may think we've got the answers to it, but I guarantee you that he knows a little bit more about his plan than we do. So, you got to listen with your heart. Got to listen with your heart. And there's not a person in here probably doesn't understand this, unless you're brand new to Jesus. But, you know, when you come to know him, you feel like you've found it. You feel like, I've got this. Why can't everybody see this? And it becomes personal, and it should. But let me just say that it's not uniquely ours. And we have to understand that God is working with people all over the planet. In fact, the amazing thing is that all of these disruptions that we've seen through church history, and I wish I had time to go through that, but that's not really germane so much now. And virtually every one of those movements along the way has deposited something in the church that's supposed to be built on, not just rejected. When a new thing comes along, we're to add precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then we see it in the fullness of time how much we have depended upon what God did back there and what he is yet doing today, and we have a strong foundation under us, and we don't have just some Johnny-come-lately doctrine that blows in and blows out, or blows up. It's a wonderful thing when you see yourself as part of the continuum of God's continual revelation of himself to planet Earth until we become to the stature of the fullness of Christ one day. You know, it's an amazing thing. I was reading the other day. I'm getting ahead of myself here, which is not unusual. But, you know, whether due to hardness of heart or nostalgia or pride over past success, it is not uncommon that participants in a previous move of God, as I said, will, in effect, persecute the movement which follows. I was worshiping this morning, and the Lord reminded me of a scripture that says, "A scribe of the kingdom brings forth both old things and new." Be careful when it's always new, fresh, unique revelation to me. Be careful, because there have been many godly people that have gone before us, and there will be many that come after us should the Lord tarry. And we need to understand we're part of a family. I got a little understanding, you've got a little understanding, but we all go back to this book and make sure our understanding is appropriate according to what he has said. Generation after generation, that never changes. Now, that's the lesson of the patches, and I could go into much more detail with that, but I won't. Second lesson here is the new wine requires pliable vessels. The New Testament Israel, in New Testament Israel, wine was a staple drink. Well before other portable vessels were common and affordable, the skin of a small goat or lamb would be used to store as well as carry wine as people went about their daily lives. So let's just think of it basically as an early Yeti thermos. What they would do, and this isn't very palatable to us, but what they would do, they would take a young goat or something and they would skin it out in one piece. In other words, they wouldn't cut it all up. They would cut off the feet and they would skin it out. It would be one piece. And then they would seal up all four legs and they would drink out of the neck. Does that sound good to you? And they would take real care to cure that skin out so it didn't impart a taste to it. But the bottom line was that after a while, that alcohol in there would, if you're Baptist, I'm sorry. It would dry that skin out after a while, and it would begin to crack, and the fibers in that skin would begin to be coarse and hard and brittle. Yes, sir. And so it was good as long as the old stuff was in it. But when they went to the vineyard and got some new grape juice, for your sake, it probably was just grape juice when they got it, but they put it in that wineskin, and pretty soon nature took its course and it began to ferment, and pressure built up inside that wineskin. And the fuller it was, the more dangerous it was. And Jesus said, "Hey, it's hard to pour new wine," which is a picture in the New Testament of the outpouring of the Spirit. You don't want to pour new wine in an old wineskin, because it's going to break open, and then everything is going to be lost. And that is such a lesson for us, folks. We can't become rigid and think that we have discovered everything. You know, it shouldn't be embarrassing to us when a new thing comes along that we've not seen or that we don't yet understand. It shouldn't be upsetting to us when one era begins to give way to another. Jack has been through about 5 moves of the Spirit. Is that right, Jack? About 5? And there's others in here. I've been through about 3. Now, I think I'm about to go through another one right now. And every one of them has built an intensity and blessing and understanding and wisdom compared to the one before. But I've seen too many people that get full in one moment and think, "I have got it," and crystallize themselves a system into which God must then work. I will guarantee you that nostalgia is a problem for us. I can think about songs that I heard when I was coming to Jesus back in the 70s in the Jesus movement that blew my doors off, because we'd been singing hymns in third person about God for all the time I'd ever been in church. But suddenly, it was intimate. Suddenly, we were singing to him like he was real. Like we were having a conversation, and we call it worship. I remember worship in the bulletin in the Baptist church was a time where we sang first, second, and fourth verses of songs we didn't really get. They were good songs, but they were written for the 1800s. I find present tense is a better experience to have. But here's the deal. You know, God is going to stretch us. And that's exciting. I'm glad he's not going to leave me like I am. Judy's really glad too. You know, if the wineskin happened to be a well-used one, I wrote, one that would tend to have limited ability to respond well to the rising pressure in a relatively short time, there would be a distinct danger that the, quote, experienced vessel would rupture, resulting in the loss of what had just been poured in. Jesus made it clear that old wineskins would have significant potential to be broken and ruined due to the powerful dynamic of the new wine. The sense I come away with is that Jesus is appealing to each one of us to be careful not to become used of God, not to become used to a God that only fills us with what will not stretch us. I also sense that the Lord is displaying his hesitancy to pour out his immensely valuable new wine into vessels that would in effect waste what he wants to share with those who desperately need a drink. You know, I think the economy of heaven is not to throw away what was so precious. And in effect, if God puts his spirit upon those who are inflexible, it'll be wasted. That's sobering. I guess we're talking about wine, so we'll talk about sobering. You know, the bottom line here is that religious traditions, liturgies, programs, organizations, and even commitment to personally held systems of belief can be kind of rigid wineskins that no longer have a teachable spirit or the capability to adapt to what the Lord wants to entrust to his church. Man, that's scary. We don't want to be those folks. You know, the ideal scenario is for everyone to realize that the sequential movements of the church have been foundational, and that even when God is doing what God is doing new today, will in some way be eclipsed by another new thing later. We could get arrogant sometimes because God's really doing something with us. But hey, he's going to do something with somebody else too. And it may not look exactly the same as what it looks like for you. Do you realize that the charismatic movement that has spawned everything we're seeing today started in a room at Duquesne University when God poured out his spirit on a group of nuns and priests back about 1968? Now, what has happened since has revolutionized the church world. But along the way, there have been many fingers pointed. There have been many business meetings and churches where yelling has broken out and people have thought they were standing up for righteousness, and they were crucifying Jesus all over again. We do not want to ever be those people. Change is inevitable. New things that God is doing will eclipse old things. And I believe, in fact, if you look at church history, you have to note that since 1900, these movements of God have come in rapid fire. There was a movement in 1906 in Azusa Street. There were movements in Kansas at the same time. There were movements that stretched all the way through the 40s when God was getting a hold of people. In fact, the Assemblies of God grew greatly during that period of time. In fact, when I used to preach down there back in the day in college, we would go to places and God had been healing people on our campus. Two blind people got healed in a matter of 2 weeks. and other things, hundreds of kids coming to Jesus. The power of God was falling in classrooms, and all kind of things were happening on that college campus. And we'd go out and preach in these churches that back in the 1940s had been powerhouses for God. And people would say, oh, I remember back when God was moving. And I'm saying, what? Back when God was moving? You know what? You can be living right next door to heaven and not know it. God is moving because that's his business to move. He's moving somewhere. He's moving on somebody's heart. You may be cold as ice, but he's moving on somebody. So let's don't blame it on God not moving. God's moving. If we're moving, hello, that's just for you. I don't need that, of course, myself. I'm just saying that to you. As a means to keep us in the pathway that will enable us to avoid either the pitfalls mentioned above, I'm trying to read too fast here. I want to share some thoughts with you from Ephesians chapter 4. I believe the significant principles laid down in this chapter are intended to help every believer stay conditioned. Can I just say that wineskin could be conditioned? There were things you could do with that skin to keep it where it was pliable. People tended not to do that. So I'm thinking that God wants to keep you and me conditioned to grow and participate in everything the Lord has planned for his church. The short outline that follows provides a great model for lives that will be able to avoid the problems mentioned in the reference to the garments and the wineskins. Ephesians 4, chapter 1. We got to balance the scales with our lifestyle. You know, and let me just say this before I move on. I've been around enough that at various points along the way, I've heard people say, this is what it's all about. Because their particular understanding or their particular revelation was now in focus and it was happening and so forth. This is what it's all about. But it often is very myopic and very narrow-minded. I want to tell you that what is encapsulated here in this chapter is, in fact, what it's all about. This is for the well-being of the church until Jesus comes. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word worthy here literally means of sufficient weight. In other words, it's used in literature to say balancing of the beam, of the balance beam on a scale. In other words, the greatness and the power and the holiness of what has been done to me needs to be balanced out, not just by me knowing about it, but by my life balancing the truth that I'm carrying. If this was so important that God sent his son to do it, believe you me, it ought to be top of mind awareness to us every stinking moment of the day. Everything we do and say ought to be balanced with the weight of glory that the word reveals. There's nothing, 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 nothing as important and powerful as the message of Jesus Christ to redeem the world. I can't live a moment having lost that awareness and be in the will of God. You know, he goes on to define that. It was a calling for us, first of all, a calling. And gosh, I preached one time for an entire semester on this one chapter, so relax. In fact, I have, about 6 minutes? It's a wonderful thing. Endeavoring with all lowliness of gentleness, verse 2, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Wow. We've gone from the sublime to the ridiculous here. I have to carry the presence of God and the message of God because it's the weight of glory that I've been entrusted to me. And oh, by the way, I have to be humble. and I have to be gentle, and I have to be long-suffering. And I've joked about this forever, but it's true. I looked up long-suffering in the Greek, hoping that it meant something better. But it meant to suffer for a really long time. So going on to bearing with one another in love. How many of you have a face come to mind as soon as I say bearing with one another? There's some folks that, you know, God just did not anoint you to love. They mess with you. They bother you. They bore you, whatever it is. And you got to bear with them. You got to endeavor. This is a strong word, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we don't live in a world where we can say, I love you, but I don't like you. That sounds pretty cool. Because we're erudite enough that we can do both. But I'm here to say, you know, the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit are precious. If you don't keep them, you will grieve the Spirit of God. We can't always be in a fight with somebody. We can't always be, you know, it's easy to get fired up about stuff, and that becomes our message. Be careful. Don't break the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This baptism we're talking about, we fight over baptism. Is it one or two? Well, there are two actions that go on, but we are baptized into the body of Christ. Whether somebody speaks in tongues and I do and they don't, that isn't really the point of this statement right here. The bottom line of it is, if I'm baptized into Christ, all that stuff is available to me, and I need to avail myself of every last thing that he's doing. But the bottom line is, if you don't agree, if you're not exactly where I'm at, that doesn't make any difference. If you're born again, you and I have been baptized by this in the same pool. And it's a wonderful thing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all. In fact, he's the Father of those people I don't even like. Who is it? He's above all. He's working through all. And he's in you all, if you're born again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now that's, I've talked about this forever. I've said there's no such thing as a Christian without a gift. It's the truth. The third person of the Trinity is living inside of you. He was there attending the creation. He's there preparing the ground, if you will, for the word to be spoken into it. The Holy Spirit in you can receive a mandate from God instantaneously, and the gift you didn't have yesterday, you have now. In fact, that is happening. This morning, I believe the Lord was handing out gifts. But that means, that puts pressure on us that we need to use those things. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 11, and he himself gave a gift to the church. And it came in five parts, if you will. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These five, and I love the thought, and if you've not heard this before, hang on, this is important. Apostle was not a spiritual word up till this time. It was either a Roman general or a person sent out by Rome's government, literally means sent one, sent out by Rome's government to a conquered people to establish the culture of the kingdom of Rome. And the goal of that person was to create an understanding in the people of the benefits and the authority of Rome so that the emperor of Rome could literally come to that place and feel at home. That is what the apostle was patterned after. And God sent apostles. They picked it up. They used that word. They bought that word and brought it into Christendom. That God would send somebody and he would be able to establish a culture that Jesus would be happy to come to. That's what they do. They break open cultures. the pastors and the teachers, the evangelists and the prophets, all part of that thing for a purpose, not to be watched and listened to and applauded or booed or whatever, depending on your proclivities. But the bottom line of this was they had a job to do, and it was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And they were not hired to do all the work of the ministry, because that shuts down the opportunity for multiplication. What was happening was the word equipping the saints here is a powerful word in it, and it has two aspects to it. Number one, to help you recover that which was lost, and also to discover your kingdom functionality. The word was used primarily, the equipping was used to talk about, it was used in literature to talk about setting a broken bone. Or taking a ship that had been derelict and unusable for a long period of time and restoring that ship and sending it back out on its original mission. And people have been ruined. People have been derelicted by what sin has done to them. But Jesus has come to restore you back to lost function. The hearing the voice of God, walking in the Spirit, doing the works of the kingdom. That is our heritage. And we have come as leaders to say, hey, we can do this together. This is what God wants done, and begin to equip people. And I love what I've been seeing, because people are picking up the cause. They're picking up the cause. They're getting involved. I met a young lady this morning. I'd never seen her working, and she's come to work with our kids. And she said, oh, I love doing this. Thank you for the opportunity. That's what happens when you begin to do what God has put inside of you. You'll never feel more alive than when you find yourself equipped. There's nothing worse than wearing the whole tool belt to church and not doing anything with it. Now I've gone to meddling. You were with me all along until then. Verses 13 through 15, I'm going to give you the rest of the outlines. I don't have time to preach it. Verses 13 to 15, focus on a proper set of goals. Till we come to the unity of the faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. We notice in small babies that the head is inordinately large compared to the rest of the body. It happens in the spiritual world too. But over time, as the baby is nourished, as it exercises, the body becomes into proportion with the head. That's exactly what the Lord wants to see. Are we looking more like a mature representative of Jesus, or we still got a big head and a puny body? I think it's important that we understand that this thing is not a fixed point of maturity that you reach and then you sit back and criticize everybody else. Verse 16, it's been a staple since we began the church. Realize that growing up means pitching in. From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And the final part, verses 17 through 32, means get a grip on practical godliness. Remember, Jesus is coming for a church that is going to look like him, not one that looks like us. Would you stand? I applaud you. So many of you have been around for a long time. Some of the younger ones in the congregation think you kind of crossed the Red Sea with Moses. But you've been through it. You've gone through ups and downs and ins and outs and new and old, and you survived it. Your vessel seems to be pliable. I admire and I adore you for that. the rest of us, I hope you'll take a cue from those who have not been too spiritual to learn new things after they knew it all. Let's all be those people. Humility, thankfulness. Our goal is not to be the one that knows everything. Our goal is to somehow let the head and the body come into full proportion. Amen. Listen to your leaders wherever you can. You got a great pastor. You got a great pastor. He's introduced new life into this congregation. God's using him. And I love it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. I want to be part of it till I can't even climb any steps anymore. But I tell you what, God's got more for us than we can possibly dream. If we put a place where he can come and settle down and feel comfortable, there is no end to what he will do. We've just seen the beginning. It's a new season. Embrace it. Let's go. Would you lift your hands to him today? Maybe you're in this room and say, Pastor, this is all weird stuff to me. I don't know what you're talking about, but there's something inside of me that says, I got to have what everybody here is so excited about. It's Jesus. We all had to come to a place where we realized we were sinners and we were not what we need to be. And his offer is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll make you what you need to be. I'll cleanse your soul. I'll get you to a place that you can have fellowship with me. It all comes by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart today. Redeem me from my sins. And he'll do it. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I need him. I want him. I want my life to change. So forgive me of my sins, for they are many. Cleanse me, and let your Holy Spirit come to live inside me today. Make me a brand new creature. Let the old pass away, and the new come. I receive you today. In Jesus' name.